Thank you. It's good to be back here again to Northfield Free Church. We were here probably a couple years ago, in November, when we first began our ministry with Reach Global. Being in this area, I always feel strange saying that I'm with Reach Global Europe. That's true, that we travel to Europe, and our base of operation is here in Dundas, Minnesota. And the response I always get when I tell people that, where is Dundas? And I say, it's next to Northfield. Oh, I know where that's at. So that we've lived in the area actually over 20 years. I pastored at one time the Alliance Church here in Northfield through one of your previous pastor, Gary Voss. Came into the Free Church, pastored down in Faribault for 4 years, then 12 years at Trinity Free Church in Lakeville. And now with Reach Global, so glad to be here as part of the Reach Global as the Evangelical Free Church family. And I haven't been coughing for weeks, and all of a sudden this morning I start coughing. So thank you. This is my wife Diane, by the way. And Diane worked for over 20 years at the Northfield Middle School, and so in the school settings. For the teachers, I'm Diane's husband, or for the kids, I'm Mrs. H's husband. So I'm Mr. H to the kids, if any. Thanks for reading Psalm 37, 1 through 8. Yesterday, as a nation, we celebrated Independence Day. We remembered the freedoms we enjoy as U.S. citizens. And today, I want to remind us of some of the freedoms that we have as believers. And Psalm 37 lists several of those. I don't have time to look at all of them this morning. But I want to look at Psalm 37, verse 3 specifically, where verse 1 and verse 8 says, do not fret. Verse 8 says, do not fret again. And then it says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and enjoy safe pasture. This morning I want to talk about the freedom from worry, also known as the trust factor. What are you worried about? As a child, I was known as a worrier. When I was very young, I used to worry a lot about tornadoes. Now, part of the reason for that as an adult and as I looked back on the situation was that my dad's hobby, my dad was a dairy farmer. And if there was time after a tornado, before the evening milking, we'd go in the afternoon and see where the latest damage of a tornado. Sunday afternoon usually was driving to see another. We lived in central Wisconsin. There was always a tornado. So for some reason, I had this fear of tornadoes. In fact, I had this very vivid thing that I was sure I was going to be sucked up through the rafters of the barn and I was going to be killed in a pile in the back. I mean, that's how vivid my worries were. Then as I got older, and I was in middle school, going into high school, and we'd have biology and those type of things, and we'd study diseases, and every disease we studied, I had. And I remember one day, as I felt a lump on my neck, and I was feeling that lump, and it was, didn't tell my parents about it, didn't tell anyone about it, but several months later, went to the doctor for a checkup for something else and went through the process and nothing happened. And everything was fine. I got a clean bill of health. And I finally said to the doctor, I said, what about this lump on my neck? And he had, previous to that, again, ninth grade, remember what happens in ninth grade, all of a sudden all the acne in the world shows up on your face and back and neck. And the doctor rubs it, oh, that's nothing. He said, that's just a swollen lymph node because of your acne. I knew it. I had lethal acne. I was going to die from acne. Several years ago, Earl Nightingale, by the way, that really dates me, I realize. How many of you know who Earl Nightingale is? Okay. Earl Nightingale, discussing worry, gave the following statistics. 40% of what we worry about never happens. Remember Y2K? By the way, I did some recent search to get a little more contemporary from Earl Nightingale, and one of the more recent quotes on the internet, someone said that only 85% of what we worry about comes to happen. Found another quote from Mark Twain. Mark Twain says, "My life has been filled with calamities, some of which actually happened." Nightingale goes out. 40% of what we worry about it never happens. 30% are things in the past. 20% are petty trifles. 12% are needless worries about our health, like a swollen lymph node. And only 8% are real, legitimate worries. All of us worry from time to time. For some, it's almost full-time preoccupation. Well, how do we keep from worrying? In Psalm 37, 1 and 8, again, referred to this earlier, and the NIV that I'm using this morning, we are told, "Do not fret." Fret here is one of those words that the word itself kind of gives you a picture about what it is. Do not fret. Even if you've never heard the word before, you get an idea of a word picture of what it means. Do not fret. Looking it up, however, it means an inward burn, anxiety, a corrosion. How do we not fret? Well, Psalm 37 provides us with the trust factor. Three ingredients to eradicate the rust of worry. Let's bow in prayer before we look at the passage any further. Father, we do thank you that you are here. We thank you for the freedoms we have as U.S. citizens, but we thank you even more for the freedom we have as citizens of heaven. Father, thank you for how you have provided for us. Father, we thank you for the reminder of your gift of salvation this morning. And Father, now we pray as we look at these three ingredients to overcome worry. Lord, we pray that you give wisdom and direction and guidance in your precious holy name. Amen. In your bulletin, there are some note sheets if you'd like to take notes as well. The first ingredient to overcome worry is the object of trust. In Psalm 37, verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord." That's an imperative. It's a command. Contemporary English would say something like, "Hey, you, listen up. Trust God." It's based on the promise of God's care for us. If you take your Bibles and turn, at least in my Bible, turn over a page to Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. "The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. He helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." God's provision for us flows out of the free gift of salvation. Everything that we have as believers flows out of that free gift of salvation. Sometimes, as evangelicals, we're criticized. They say, "Well, why do you always spend so much time talking about salvation, talking about being born again?" Because everything flows out of that. Everything comes from that. If God can provide forgiveness for our sin, if God can provide eternal life, he can take care of the 8% of our legitimate worries. Another quote that I found this last week, it says, "Worry looks around, sorrow looks back, but faith looks up." Worry looks around. If we look around, we can find plenty of things to worry about. In fact, the more we look around, the more sometimes we can find to worry. Sorrow looks back, those hurts, those heartaches that have happened in the past, but faith looks up. An old hymn says, "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary." And I kind of had a flashback as I thought about that hymn. "My faith looks up to thee." I had a flashback of me playing a trumpet. My first and only trumpet solo was "My faith looks up to thee." It wasn't too long after that the band director switched me over to tuba, and there's not too many songs. I didn't play "My faith looks up to thee" for the band director, though. I played in church. "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary." Again, if God provides for our salvation, provides for the hope of eternal life, he can provide and care for our worries as well. People today place their trust in many things. We can place our trust in money. And even yet, right today, as we speak, or actually it's probably finishing up, the elections in Greece, the economic situation. Greece is in turmoil. We get an email from missionaries that serve with Reach Global in Greece and asking for prayer for their nation as they serve there. Place our faith in money, but money can let us down. We place our faith in politics and in technology and education. We place our faith in significant others, but all those things, if we place our trust in them, really just give us more things to worry about. Still others are very proud of their gifts and their abilities, and so they place their trust in themselves, but we fail ourselves. We're limited. Circumstances are beyond our control. Our bodies fail us. We get sick. We get injured. Best intentions are thwarted. To overcome worry, we must have a solid object of trust. And that solid object of trust can also be only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the pictures of this, which breaks down, is not totally accurate, but we get a little bit of understanding, is this time of year, if I were to say to you, I could walk across Clear Lake, or I could walk across Circle Lake, or I could walk across Lake Marion, that you would say, what, are you nuts? But if I would say that same thing to you in January, I can walk across Clear Lake, you'd say, well, so big deal, so can I. The problem is the object. Liquid water is one thing, frozen water is another. Christ is always our solid object of trust, and we can always depend on him. Trust begins with salvation's freedom. It begins by faith, placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first ingredient. So trust in the Lord. We obey that command. We obey that imperative. Then there's the responsibility of trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Again, so simple, and yet so profound. Jesus is our dependable object of trust. We receive him as our Savior freely, and then we do good. A preacher from another generation, from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, Spurgeon said, trust and do must go together. One produces, one proves, and there is joy in holy activity which drives away the rust of discontent. Trust and do must go together. One produces, one proves, and there is joy in the holy activity which drives away the rust of discontent. Again, remember that definition for fret. Fret is a corrosion. Fret is a rust. It destroys. It's interesting that word there, it says holy activity. There is joy in holy activity. So many times when we think of holy activity, we think, well, that means prayer, or that means sharing our faith, or that means going to church, or all those quote-unquote holy things. But yet Colossians 3:23 reminds us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not as men. Many times our holy activities are simply our daily responsibilities of going through life, going through work, mowing the lawn, doing the dishes. All those things can be holy activity if we see them as serving the Lord. Simply stated, the phrase do good reminds us that doing good or being busy in serving others is an excellent remedy for worry. Perhaps you've found this, I've definitely found this to be true, that worry is always more of a problem in the middle of night. In fact, for me, it's usually between 2:30 and 3:30. And I've talked to others, and they found that to be true as well. That middle of the night, when we're laying in bed, we're not doing anything, that's when that demon of worry can take over. We need to be involved in holy activity and to do good. To do good, we need God's standard of holy, of God's standard of goodness. Look at 37, verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his step firm. Go back to 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Another way you could translate it, desire the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. To do good is to follow the Lord, is to seek what he has for us, his standard of goodness. The New Living Translation says in 37:23, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. We simply need to ask, Lord, what do you have me to do? What do you want me to desire? What do you want me to delight in? Then also in verse 27, it says, turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. Turn from evil and do good. The word evil here, the Hebrew word ra, it's often in contrast to good or shalom, to peace. There is peace, there is shalom, and then there is ra, or evil. Evil is unacceptable to God. Evil is physical injury or distress. The person who is characterized by ra, by evil, have a bleak future. And so the idea is turn from evil. Turn from that which is unacceptable to God. To turn from that which is opposed to peace. Could this verse be saying? I'm not saying it is, but I think there's some validity to thinking this. Could this verse be saying, turn from the evil of worry and make a conscious decision to trust in God? You know, that's one of those questions. Well, does it mean that if we worry, we are given over to sin? No, not necessarily. But if we're not careful, worry can lead to sin and sinful thoughts, sinful behaviors, sinful direction and guidance as well. Turn from evil. Turn from the evil of worry and make a conscious decision to trust in God. And then the third ingredient to overcome worry for freedom is the place of trust. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. This phrase is a reference to God's covenant with Abraham. It goes way back to the Old Testament. I just started reading again through scriptures. About every year and a half or so, I read through the Bible. And so I'm back in Genesis, begin a new time through. And reminding of God's promise to Abraham. A land of peace, a land of security, a land of contentment. It's also consistent with Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Application for day is simply, when our trust is placed in God and we do good wherever we live, it can be a place of peace, of security, and of contentment. It was interesting is that when Jan called to see if I could preach today, actually wanted to know if I could preach a couple of Sundays ago, but ended up being today. And I chuckled a little bit because for years at Trinity, even though I was an associate pastor, I was the one who always preached on July 4th weekend. So I thought, even this year, July 4th weekend, I'm preaching. A year ago, I just began a six-month interim pastorate down in Clear Lake, Iowa. And down in Clear Lake, Iowa, there's a bike trail that goes around the lake. And as you're going around the lake, on the south side of the lake, there's a sign that I assume it was probably a farmer or a property owner had put up years ago, and it's kind of getting kind of weather-worn. But it's kind of like a Burma Shave sign. And the sign says, wherever you travel in the world, there you are. And I thought, wow, that's really profound. Not, you know, first I was kind of, you know, thinking, you know, that, you know, why is that necessary? But then as I thought about it, that's true. Wherever you travel, and we've done quite a bit of traveling, and we've gone different places around the world, there we are. If you're a worrywart, as I was, come to find out, if I was in Wisconsin, I worried. If I was in Iowa, I worried. If I was wherever I was, I found that I was worrying. Wherever you travel in the world, there you are. Don't try to find a worry-free environment. Don't try to find it in a new place, a new locale, a new home, a new church, or whatever. To overcome worry, we must find it from within. There's an old cliche. Sometimes cliches are meaningless, but sometimes cliches have a lot of truth. The cliche says, where there is heaven in the heart, there will be heaven in the home. Where there is heaven in the heart, there will be heaven in the home. And how I'm applying that today, where there is a heavenly peace, where there's heavenly shalom, there will be heavenly peace. There will be a lack of worry within the home. Supposedly, it was said that during World War II, President Harry Truman was asked how he stood up to the stress and pressure of the war. And he said, I have a foxhole in my mind. I have a foxhole in my mind. A foxhole, for those of you who may not know, was just simply a place of retreat. Sometimes it was dirt, sometimes it was mud. But it was a place to get away from small arms fire, a place to get away from explosions. It was a place, it was a haven, a safe place. Wherever we are, Christ can be our place of retreat and protection. Again, look at Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loves the just and he will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. And then go back to verse 39. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. That's a very important passage of Scripture to Diane and I. In our ministry to missionaries, we've kind of labeled our ministry as Sheltering Haven. Sheltering Haven to provide a place. And it's not necessarily a place, but it's the Holy Spirit working and ministering as we, through us, as we minister to others. We can provide a sheltering haven to others as well. We can provide a place to refuge for others to overcome worry. Well, this morning I want to leave you with some questions, some application questions. Now, they're on the note sheet as well, I believe. What is your object of trust? I listed some things, you know, money, job, others, politics. What's your object of trust? I urge you to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you haven't yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to look to Jesus as the one who wants to give you eternal life and to receive that free gift of eternal life. If you have received Christ, look to him as your place of security, your sheltering haven. And then as you express your trust, what would God have you do? As you express your trust, what would God have you do? And don't necessarily look at the big picture. You might have to sometimes to do that, but what is the next step? What would God have you to do? I don't have time this morning to share about our call to be pastors and missionaries in Europe, but how we got started on that was just taking the next step. Okay, Lord, what's the next step? We took that, you know, the door was open a little bit, took the next step. Finally, we got past Gina Gloria, and that was a huge step. But what's the next step, Lord? What's the next step? It may be as simple as going back to work tomorrow. And nobody said, aw, okay. But maybe as simple as going back to work tomorrow. And then how can you make your home a place of trust, a place of security? Make those applications to your life today. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for your love and your care. Thank you for the freedoms that you provide for us. Help us, Father, to apply these freedoms and to look to you as our place of trust, our place of security. Your precious holy name. Amen.